about the key to fearless living. And I could probably get a lot of things, but I'm going to keep it simple this morning. And I'm going to have my daughter come up. Come here, Abby. This is the most beautiful middle schooler in the world. I'm her dad, I can say that. You can say that about your kid, too, if they're in middle school. But but anyway, so I'm going to have her illustrate this for me. So before you became a follower of Jesus, okay, this is you, and Father God, I represent Father God, you were separated, okay? And you were living life on your own, but the whole time that you were separated and you were in your brokenness, his heart was longing for you to be united with you. And so he was going out of his way to make it possible that you and him could be together again. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross to take your sins away so that you and God could come together again. You and the Father could come together again. And now that you have heard that good news and you've believed that Jesus is God and you're serving him as your Lord, you and Father God are no longer separated. You're together. Everybody say together. So I just want you to get this image. Just look here. This is you and Father God together forever. And this is a big deal. This is everything I'm going to be talking about this morning, is that you're no longer on your own. You're no longer living solo. It's no longer just up to you to keep yourself protected, up to you to make sure you have what you need, up to you to make sure that whatever needs are met. You and Father are together, and he takes good care of his kids. Amen? Okay. Thank you. So because you and Father God are now together, this changes everything. Honestly, it really, really does. And it's a simple truth. But you know what? I meet believers all the time that we, even though Father and you are together, it's like we live as if we're isolated. And we live as if he's not with us. And we stress out and we fear and we live in anxiety as if it was all up to us again. But you and Father God are together. And so because of that, the point number one I want to share with you is this. Because you and Father God are together, you're safe. Everybody say, I am safe. Okay? So, Abby, can you come back? I'm going to keep her paying attention this morning. So, this is my daughter. I'm a good dad. I really, really love my girl. If I'm with her and somebody comes to try to harm her, do you think that they are ever going to get a chance to touch her? No, because daddy is with his girl. And I promise you, you have to go through me first, right? I'll give my life before you will harm my girl. And this is, all good parents feel this way, right? I mean, every good parent, that's the way you feel. God is the best of parents. And he's with you all the time. And here's the cool thing. See, I'm a human dad, which means there's times that physically I'm not present with her, okay? And so somebody could try and hurt her when I'm not around, and I'm not there to do anything about it, right? Or I don't know what's going on. Or maybe somebody plans a sneak attack, and I'm unaware of their schemes and what's going on, and so they can try and outmaneuver me or trick me or do whatever to get to her. But you know what's the truth about God? The Bible says that he is all-knowing. That means he has all knowledge. He knows every conversation that's happening, and he's fully alert to every conversation, every thought and scheme that people are thinking about. He knows all the plans of the devil, every single one of them. And you know, so the devil, he can't like trick God. He can't like pull a sneak attack on you because I can't just do a frontal attack against them because Father will protect them. And God's so much bigger than him. So, but he's not like, oh, I'll try and do a sneak attack because God knows everything. You can't pull anything over on him. And he can't do a frontal attack because you can't overpower God. He's all powerful. You know that that God, all he has to do is just snap his fingers and the devil is toast. Same with every human being. I mean, God is your protector. He's your Father and he protects you well. You can be seated. This time I think for real. I remember, you know, when I tell the story where My son, Malachi, when he was younger, this is probably 4 or 5 years ago, so he was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and we were out on a bike ride together. It was a beautiful day, kind of like today is going to be, and we were riding our bikes, and we were just riding through this neighborhood in town, and we're just enjoying the day, riding along, and all of a sudden, I hear this sound of this like ravenous, ferocious dog charging from behind us. I don't see it. I hear it. And I turn around, and there's this really mean, hyper-aggressive dog off its chain, and it's, I mean, coming like to kill. It's just coming after us, like for real. I mean, it is coming so aggressively in full-scale attack mode. We weren't even close to the dog's house. We were a block away from the dog's house. We had rode our bikes on the street by the dog's house, and we were about a block away, and the dog is still coming after us. And I hear the dog coming, and I'm riding here. My son's riding next to me. The dog is a wimp, so instead of going for me, he goes for the little one. So the dog comes over here. Literally, he's coming after my son. So what does a good dad do? I'm thinking like, man, this is a big dog. It's a scary dog. I'm not excited about taking this dog on, but this dog's about to die. That's what I'm thinking. I will kill this dog. That's literally what I'm thinking. I'm like, it will die for going after my son. I get off my bike, and I jump off my bike, and then I stand between the dog and my son, and it's coming. And when I stand between it, and I try to make myself look big and yell, and I'm just like, ah! You know, mad at it, and I'm thinking my adrenaline's pumping. I'm like, the dog's going to die right now. But it stops when it sees me. And it just stopped right there and just barks at me and barks at me. And then I just step toward it aggressively. And when I start stepping toward it, then it starts backing off. This is a lesson for spiritual warfare, by the way. And when I start walking toward it, it starts backing off. But it's still barking. Hur, 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 and it's going back and its owner is yelling, come back, come back. And finally, I back it off. So it's about 30, 40 feet away. And then I'm like, okay, and I turn my back to walk back to my son. And as soon as I turn my back, I hear, again, I turn around, and it's charging me again as soon as I turn my back. Man, this is a spiritual warfare lesson, I'm telling you, right? And so, but then I turn it back, I face it again, and I go like this after it, and it backs off again. Finally, its owner got there and grabbed it and took it in, and I called the Humane Society. I'm like, come get this dog. But you know why my son was safe? Because Father was with him. There was no way I was going to let that dog touch my son. I don't care how bad it chewed me up. I was like, it may hurt me. I may lose an arm or have to go get stitches. But that dog will be dead. That's what I'm thinking. I'm just thinking it's going to be dead when I'm done. Because I'm going to protect my son. No matter what it takes. You guys with me? Like, God is a good father. And God feels that way about you. You know, my wife had a dream one time. I love this dream. And in the dream, she's in this room, and Father God is there. And he's with her, and he's kind of like standing off over here to the side. And he's just smiling. He's just kind of looking around. And she's just happy. She's in a good mood. And she's just walking around. She's talking to people. She's doing her thing, you know. And while she's doing that, she's doing that for a while. And then all of a sudden, she goes into this other room. And when she walks in there, she sees her father, Father God, okay? And she has some guy, creepy-looking guy. He has some guy, like, pinned up against the table, like, holding him like this. And he's just, like, yelling at him and threatening him. And she's like, Dad, you know, this is like Father God she's seeing. She's like, oh, she's like, what's going on? And he looks at her and he says this. He says, oh, I just saw him looking at you funny. That was Father God. Like, God is like that. He loves you. He loves his kids. And when the enemy attacks, God knows about it. And God is all over it. He's all over it. That's why we're safe. See, when I face the devil by myself, I am going down. That's just the way it is. The devils are more powerful. They're bigger. They could destroy me. But When I face the devil with Father, they're going down because I got Father with me, right? You guys, I mean, there's no contest. No, and they know it. They're terrified of him. Psalm 18, I want to read this story to you about King David wrote this. And literally, there were several seasons in his life where an entire army was hunting him down to kill him. Literally. 3,000 troops have one mission. Find David and kill him. This is their one mission. David's running from cave to cave. He's trying. I mean, this is literally, could you imagine 1/4 of the population of our city? Their full-time job is hunting you down. And with the full backing of the government, because that's what was happening to David. They're supplying their food. They're giving him weapons. They're giving them the pay to do it. And they're hunting you down. This is what David writes about that experience. He said, the cords of death, this is in Psalm 18, verse 4. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. So he's like, I'm as good as dead. He knows it. And then he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before Papa's ears. Let me ask you a question. What does a mama bear do when she hears her cub screaming? You don't want to mess with the mama bear when her cub is scared. You guys with me? It's not a safe situation. Well, this army, oh boy, they're attacking David, and David cries out to his father, and Father hears him. Now look at the father's response. Now that's one thing for a mama bear to get after you. When God gets after you, you're about to see, this is a totally different thing. Listen to this. The earth trembled. Hello. And quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. And out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. I mean, man, having Father God as your ally is like, you're safe. You're safe. He continues. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. That's pretty intense. Like David's seeing this side of Father that he's not really seen before. He's like, whoa, Dad. Like, wow. It's like Autumn when she walked into that room and sees her father just on the guy, like yelling at him. And she's like, Dad, like, what are you doing? And he's like, I saw him looking at you wrong. And I'm like, I love that dream so much, actually. And David is seeing this side of Father. But then look at the side of Father that he sees next. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. Do you see the gentleness here? He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. Why? Yeah, because he delighted in me. You know, why did I rescue Malachi that day from the charging dog? Because I delight in him. This is my son. Everybody say, God is my father. And God loves me. Everybody say, God will rescue me. Every single time. Whenever I need it. Okay? Because that's what good dads do. And he is the best of fathers. I'm just going to say this. Do you know that when we're under the influence of fear, we make bad decisions that have disastrous consequences? For example, in the Bible, the 12 spies go into the promised land and they see their enemies that are giants. 10 of them are under the influence of fear instead of faith. And they come back and they say, we can't. Yes, it's a great land, but we can't take it. There's huge armies there. There's fortified cities. There's giants that live in that land. We're like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We're tiny. They're huge. There's no way that we can do this. And they actually act in disobedience to the word of God because they're under the influence of fear. But two of the spies have an opposite response. And they say this. They say, guys, let's go do what God told us to do and take the land. Listen to their reasoning. God is with us. That's what they say. They say, yeah, I mean, they're big. Okay, I agree. Yes, they have fortified cities. Yes, they have powerful armies. But we have God. I mean, come on. This is so unfair for them. There's no chance they have to resist us. God is with us. And this is, because they were so aware that God was with them, and he loved them, and he was fighting for them, they had confidence to do the stuff God told them to do. But listen, when we're in fear instead of faith, and we don't have confidence that God loves us, and we don't have confidence that he's with us, and that he's a good father, and that he'll protect us, we start disobeying God. And so, I remember one time I was living in another city in Springfield, actually, Missouri. And there's this area in town where a bunch of like witches and stuff would gather together, and they would they would play their demonic games and do their stuff in the city. And I remember one time I had it on my heart. It was nighttime. I was in my comfortable house, and I all of a sudden I had this prompting to leave my house, drive downtown, and stand up and preach to them. And I didn't want to do it. I was like, that sounds no fun at all. Like, no fun at all. That sounds actually really scary. And I didn't, it was impromptu. I didn't have a partner. I don't recommend doing this without a partner unless it's the Lord leading you. But I was like, you know, I'm going to obey what God said because that's just who I am. I'm going to obey. I feel like he's telling me to do this. I'm going. I think I told my wife, right? And I was like, pray for me probably is what I told her. Like, pray for me seriously that I come back. And I go down there. And there they are. It's at nighttime, right? It's pretty late at night. It's probably 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And they have this little block, and I stand up on the block, and I start preaching the gospel. To be honest with you, I don't even remember at all what I said because I was so scared. It's like I was talking, but at the same time, in my mind, I was going, why are they circling around me now? Because they were. And then why is this guy yelling at me and calling me out and cussing me out, and he wants to fight me? Because I'm telling him God loves him and I'm preaching the gospel to him. I'm like, but he does. And this lead witch who was there, kind of like I took it to be the lead guy. He's enraged. It's the demon in him that's manifesting. He gets enraged and he just starts cussing me out and he's calling me out and he wants to fight me. And I'm like, I'm not going to fight him. I'm trying to ignore him and just keep preaching the gospel. Anyway, it's going crazy. I'm really, really scared, but I'm obeying anyway. Because I'm trusting God is with me. And then all of a sudden I see these like a group of guys come who were off on the other side of the square. And they saw what was going on. And they came over and they are good sized guys. They were actually college football players, all of them. And And they stuck up for me. They came over, and they were like to this dude, you know, they're like, hey, back off, man. And I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm like, thank you for sending these guys, you know. And then these guys come over, and they start talking to me. They're like, yeah, and whatever. I don't remember what they said. But what it was is they were waiting in line because there were for a bar to open. They went to a Christian college. They played college football. But they were backslidden. And they weren't really following Jesus anymore. But they had this soft spot in their heart still, because they knew that Jesus was right and that he was good. So when they saw me literally being persecuted, they just felt like they should come over and stick up for me. And I'm like, thank you, Father, for sending the army, whatever they are, the guys. And so I ended up talking to them and getting to share the gospel, and the Spirit started moving on their heart really, really powerfully and calling them back to serve the Lord again. And anyway, it was a powerful experience. They didn't that night give their life to Jesus again, but I trust, hopefully, they are now. That was many years ago. But do you know what? If I didn't have confidence that God was with me, I would make bad decisions all the time. I would disobey. I would live in fear. I would live in paranoia. So many people live in fear and paranoia. They don't even know what it's like to have peace. And the reason why is because they're so afraid something bad's going to happen to them. They're so afraid, you know, they're going to be attacked. They're so afraid that whatever, they're going to die. They're going to have a heart attack. A devil's going to attack them. I'm like, do you know the devil can't touch you? And he has to get through Father to get to you. I really believe that I have divine protection. It's all over the place in the Bible. I really believe that. And you know, I have to believe that. Do you know how many scary situations I end up in doing what I do? I mean, I have so many people mad at me. I'm telling you, I have so many people mad at me because they don't like the counsel I give them, because I just tell them what the Word of God says, and they don't like that, and then they get mad at me. I mean, the devil could try and bombard me with, what if this person tries to come after you? What if this person tries to come after you? And all this kind of stuff. But you know what I do? I just say, God, I thank you that Father is with me. And I'm going to bed, and I'm going to sleep really good tonight because Father's watching over me while I sleep. You guys with me? Okay. It's just important. We have to engage intentionally with this truth and believe it, because it's cool to say, woohoo, good message, Pastor Jeff. But later this week, when fear and anxiety rise up in you, then what? Then you got to get this Bible out again. Psalm 18, you got to wait. David called on God, and God came to his rescue. I'm calling on God. God is with me. Are you guys right? All right. So because God, you and Father are together, not only are you safe, but number two is you will have everything that you need provided to you. Everything, 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 every single thing that you need. You'll not lack it. You will have it when you need it. Why? What do good fathers do? They provide for their kids. You got a little kid growing up in the home. You know, you have your little four-year-old. Are they thinking about how the rent's going to get paid? Are they thinking about whatever? Provision. No, why? They're carefree in that area because they just know that ever since they were young, they wake up every day and they have food to eat. They have a house to live in because parents take care of that. You guys with me? Now I'll just read this scripture and then I want to emphasize something to you. Psalm 23:1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Then what does it say? Yeah. I shall not be in what? That means need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, that means that I'll never go without something that I need. He'll always make sure that he gets it to me on time. because he's a good shepherd. He's an attentive father. He's not an absentee dad. He's not an abusive dad. He's not a selfish dad. He just uses the money to spend on himself and just let his kids fend for themselves. He's a good father. And he takes care of his kids. He provides every need we have. Now, I want to emphasize this. Listen to this point here. Here's the typical American mentality. And it sounds good, but it's actually not biblical. So I want you to listen to this. Typical American mentality says, it is my responsibility to provide for my family. Do you know that's not biblical? But I've heard it preached in churches. But it's not actually biblical. I'm the father, so it's my responsibility to provide for my family. No, it's not my responsibility to provide for my family. It's God's responsibility to provide for my family. My job is to say, Father, thank you that you're responsible. You're going to provide not for me and for my family. So what do you want me to do to partner with you as you provide for me? That changes everything, that mentality. Because you know, so many people, they miss their calling. They forsake their calling because they're in the fear of lack and they don't really trust the Father to provide their needs. I'll give you an example. You may have a calling where God says, my plan for you, here's how you can partner with me. Here's a great job. You're going to go work at this job. And it's going to provide a great salary for you and benefits and all this kind of stuff. It's going to provide for your family. Work diligently. Be a godly witness there. Because having a godly work ethic is biblical. Right? So this isn't justifying laziness. I'm going to work hard no matter what. It's just, God, what do you want me to work hard at? But then, or you may have a calling, and you may be like a Heidi Baker, and God says, yeah, I'm going to take care of you, but here's your part in the partnership. I want you to move to Mozambique, Africa. I want you to live among the poor. And I want you to serve the poor and share the good news with them. I want you to wash their feet. I want you to heal the sick. You do that, and I'll provide all that you need for you and your family while you do it. But you know what? If she thought, well, Lord, I have to work a 40-hour-a-week job to make sure that my family has food and stuff like that, so I can't do that, she would abandon her calling because of the fear of lack. She thought it was up to her. But it's up to Father. When I was, 19 or 20 years old, I knew I was young. I had served the Lord for 2 years, and God called me to be in ministry. And I knew I was called to be in ministry. And God opened up a door at my home church, and he says, we want you to come and do an internship. Now, I made $89 a week doing that job, and which is not that much money, right? $4.25 an hour. It was like minimum wage at the time. They only paid me for 20 hours a week. Because that's what they had. And I did the custodial work. It was a huge church building, bigger than this one, 2 stories. And I had to clean it twice a week. It had to be really clean before Wednesdays, because they had services on Wednesday, and really clean before Sundays. And I would work hard. And then I would get to sit in on staff meetings, and I would get trained in ministry by these pastors while I was doing it. And I knew God wanted me to do it, because this was my calling, was to go into this field. He's like, I've opened this door so that you can learn and you can be mentored by these men of God. I loved it. It was such a cool job. It was so amazing. I was so happy. But here's the problem. Okay, it was the summertime, and I only have a few months, and I have to go to college, to Bible college. And I need money. I need clothes to go to college. Now, the funny thing is, you know, I had at Bible college, the one I went to, you had to dress up business casual every single day for class. So I'm like, man, I need to get like a bunch of khakis and some nice button-up shirts. And I just have expenses to get ready to leave for college, but I didn't have the money. And I'm doing the math, and I'm going $89 a week, this many weeks left, thousands of dollars for the is how much I need. I don't see how that's going to add up. If it were just up to me, I would have to quit this job and get a better paying job so that I have the money I need to go to college like God told me to do. And right at that time, a job opportunity opened up. It was a great job opportunity. It was working at one of the nicest golf courses in the city, which was a really nice area that I lived in, a beautiful golf course. I get to work there. They pay me like $6 something an hour or $6 an hour, which seems like nothing now, but then it was a lot of money. I'm like, $6 an hour to drive and clean golf carts, and I can golf as much as I want for free using the golf cart for free. I'm like, this is the coolest job ever. My flesh is going, yeah, come on. I can play golf all summer on the nicest course in town and you'll pay me $6 an hour to do this. This is the best. And I'm thinking, and it would give me the money I need to go to college. Except in my heart, I'm like, but I'm called into ministry and I feel God wants me to do this and I can't do both. So I sat down with my pastor, who's like a spiritual father to me, and I shared my predicament to him. And I'm like, what do you think I should do? I'm like, you know, it seems like, you know, maybe the responsible thing to do was I have to quit the internship and go work at this job. But this is what he said. He goes, you know what I think? He says, I think you should do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do and then trust God to provide your needs. It's not your responsibility. It's his responsibility. And I knew right away, I'm like, I'm keeping the internship. I said no to the golf job. And I did the internship. Do you know that summer, there were so many financial miracles that happened, most of them within the last week before I went to college. Those were some of my first big financial power encounters with God. I had so many financial miracles happen that last week. Like, and so what I did is I made a faith needs list. I still have it to this day. I saved the journal. And I wrote down every single thing I thought I needed and how much, you know, money I'd need to get it. So I wrote down, it's funny, now I look back and I just laugh. Because what I thought were needs back then, I look now, I'm like, that is such a want. Yeah, that is not a need at all. I'm like, that's just crazy. I don't need, you know, I think I had down like I needed 9 suits. 9 suits for Bible college. Because I'm like, because then I used to always wear a suit to church. I'm like, well, I'm going to be in church and services a lot. I'm probably going to need a lot of, and I can't wear the same suit every week. So just in my mind, I'm like, I probably need all these different suits. I look back now and I laugh at that. I could have been fine with one. But you know what? God, I went to Bible college. I can't remember. I think I had 7 or something suits. I had more suits then than I do now. I mean, I had tons of suits. I had every single thing I needed and more to go to college. I had just people giving me money. I had, you know, one guy, we were at a mall together and we were just walking around and there was a sale on suits. And he's looking around because he loves suits, you know. And I'm just looking around because it's fun to look, but I can't buy one. And I'm there and he comes up to me. He's like, pick out any suit you want. I want to get it for you. I'm like, oh, this is my youth pastor. And I'm like, dude, cool, man. I had a sweet suit and it's good. I wore it, you know, I actually wore it after my wedding. So that was good. But God provided everything. But let me ask you this. What if I had made that decision from a lack of confidence in God keeping his word to provide for me? If I lived with the typical American mindset, which is stress city, it's all up to me, then I would have had to, by default, I would have had to take the other job and I would have missed all the training I got in that internship. And more than the training, do you know what I got? I think that was probably the most valuable learning by experience that God will provide for me. Do you know I've lived that way ever since? Autumn and I were in Bible college. He called us into ministry. So we worked, each of us worked a 20-hour-a-week job because we were full-time college students, and we were in ministry. We were youth and children's pastors all at the same time. I'm not talking about laziness. We were working hard. We're going to work hard. It's just, God, your responsibility is to provide for me. Mine is to serve you and seek first the kingdom. So what is my role in the partnership? Our role in the partnership was not to work 40 hours a week while we were in Bible college. It was to be in the ministry. And so we did it. And do you know what? We just learned. We're like, we're just going to do it. We got enough. We didn't make hardly anything. We made like how much a month? $500 a month we lived off of. And we lived, in my opinion, she says it differently. But I'm telling you, I'm talking, so I'll say what I think. We lived great, honestly, because honestly, we didn't have like these extravagant desires really at the time. We were just like, we were simple, but happy, but so happy. The Lord provided everything we need. You know, He'd provide socks. He provided food. I mean, literally socks. He provided gas. We would drive to church. We had to drive a half hour to church one way to get there. And so we would drive in knowing, we're like, man, we drove there, and then we realized, oh, we don't have enough gas to get back. It's a 30-mile drive. And we don't have money. Like, we didn't have credit cards at the time. So it was like, huh, and what are we going to do, you know? And I don't think we shared the need with anyone. I don't think we did. So we're probably just going to drive and trust God to multiply the gas. Have you ever done that before? Yeah, me too. So, but you know what? We're in the parking lot. Somebody runs up to us out of the blue on their own, prompted by the Lord, and just gives us a little bit of money. And we're like, gas money. Thank you, Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, this is so normal. And he taught us back in that season of our life, the Lord is your provider. Father is your provider. He'll provide every single thing you need. Now, back then, it was literally like Autumn had these socks that were holy. They were sacred. No, I'm joking. They actually had holes, literally. and this lady at church, the pastor's wife, comes up to her one day and just says, you know, I feel embarrassed almost giving this to you, but I felt like the Lord told me to buy you socks. And gave it to her. Now, Autumn was wearing her shoes at church, so I don't think the lady saw her holy socks. She had prayed and asked the Lord. But anyway, lady gives her socks. I mean, he was just like, I've got you. Whatever you need, I'm going to provide. And he taught us then. And you know, we've lived like that ever since. We were in full-time ministry when we moved to Pierre, South Dakota, to help plant the church there, River Center Church. And we lived there for 4 years. And both of us at that time, we worked full time. We worked 40-hour a week jobs. We were working really hard, but we were also working long, many hours in ministry every single week because that's where our heart really was. And you know, God provided like everything we need, every single thing we needed. And I was like, God, can I just like work full time in ministry? This is what I want to do. You know, I don't want to be a delivery driver. But thank you for the job. But for a season, that's where he had me. And then we move here, and we were able to have a full-time salary ever since we've lived here. But now, back then, it was like when we were first married, the needs that the Father was providing was, you know, it was like socks, money for a tank of gas. I mean, it was good. It was like $100 miracles. Cars, he gave us cars. Now, he's telling us things like, I want you to go on a ministry trip to Europe. And then another ministry trip to Europe. I think last year or the year before, I can't remember, I took four overseas trips in 1 year off the same salary. You know what I mean? But God, I was totally at peace with it because I'm like, he's always provided. This is the way our partnership works. He's Father. He provides for our needs, and if he tells us to go, one of our new needs is plane tickets. Unless he gives me wings, I'll do that too. That would be fun. But otherwise, he's going to have to give me plane tickets. But I'm like, so he's going to, if it's, this is him and he told me to do it, he's going to provide for it. And he always provides for it. Every single time, we always have not only enough for our own needs. I'll tell you this, he's a good father. Sometimes he'll give you just what you need, and we're grateful and we're content. Amen? But I'm going to tell you this, there are other times on purpose, he gives you more than you need. Many times because he wants you to be generous, just like he is, and give to others. But I'll tell you this too, this is important to know. Also, it's because he's a good dad and he just wants to bless you. And And it's not necessarily like, I'm giving you extra to give away. He's like, I'm giving you extra things because I want you to enjoy this. And we go over to Europe. We go on these ministry trips. We're ministering. I think we're preaching, 8, 10, 12, I don't know, 12 times? Okay, so we're doing that. But you know why we're there? God's providing so that we're going to do some fun stuff too on the side. When we have a chance, we're doing it. You know what I mean? And God provides for that all the time. Listen to what Jesus says. Just take these words in. This is from Jesus. How many of you know he won't lie to you? Yeah? So listen to what he says about, he knows the Father pretty well, right? Like they're pretty good buds. They've been together like forever. he knows Father really well. He knows how to relate to Father. He knows what Father's like. And he's teaching us. He's like, guys, this is the way my Father is. Listen to me. This is how life is with him. You just need to learn. You need to relearn how you live and live it with him instead of apart from him. This is what it's like. He says, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Then he gives an illustration. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. You ever think about that? God's like, I feed the birds. Like, I'm actually really attentive. I make sure that they get what they need so they can keep chirping in the morning and make your day happy. Right? God's like, I take care of them. They're not working, storing away seed in barns, he says. He says, but the Father provides for them. And he says, aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? And he gives another illustration. Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Right? You ever seen a lily out there just like, yeah, petal. Yes, got a white petal. Now I'm clothed. I'm look beautiful again. I got to get another one. Bam. Yes. You don't see them anxious. You don't see them stressed out. Why? The Father just clothes them in beauty. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says they don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory, who's the richest king probably to ever live, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and then thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? That's the issue that God's wanting to help us with. Amen? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? Say, I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to eat. Okay? Say, I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to drink. Now say, I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to wear. Now listen to this. I want you to hear. This is the key part. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Do you know why when we get saved, it's like our instinct many times is still to live as though Father and us were separate and it was all up to us? It's because that's the culture of the world. The whole world is separated from God. And we grow up in this culture and we learn to live like orphans who have to scrap and fend for ourselves, right? And we live in stress and anxiety and panic, and then we get pride when we think that we get to a certain place or level of achievement or money, and then we get pride as if we did it. And we're just like, throw all that out. You're a son now. You're a daughter now. Father and you are together now. He's going to provide for you. You know, there's a man. Oh, man, what's his name? George Mueller. How many of you heard of George Mueller? Okay, George Mueller was a man of God. He's like a missionary in England, right? In England, long time ago, like hundreds of years ago probably, long time ago, during the Victorian era. And he actually took care of orphans because there are all these street kids. There are so many orphans. And he would just take them into his home, and he had tons of kids there. But he didn't have the money to feed all these mouths. And like every day they needed their daily bread from God, and they would pray. You should read his story. I mean, you can just Google George Mueller. You can read his story. There's lots of books that talk about him. And they would pray, him and the orphans, they would pray to the Father. They say, God, we need money. And literally there'd be a knock at the door and somebody would bring milk and food and all this kind of stuff. He never had this stockpile of money where he had like millions in the bank or some huge donor that was always faithful to going to provide. But do you know what? Over the course of his life, many years, he had millions of dollars of resources flow through his hands to the poor. He never lacked anything that he needed, even when the need kept increasing as he kept serving and taking in these orphans. Why? Father's like, this is what Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's the partnership. What's your responsibility? Seek the kingdom of God and what? And live righteously. What's God's responsibility? Yeah, he'll provide everything you need. You guys with me? I want to be set free from the fear of lack in a greater measure. I want you to be liberated from this, because this the fear of lack, the anxiety over provision, over fear of something bad happened to us, fear of not having something that I need. Fear dominates the thinking of unbelievers. And Father's like, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I've adopted you. You're in my house now. I have all the resources and all the power and all the protection, and my heart is fully in love with you. I am not going to just let something happen to you. I'm not going to let the devil overtake you. I'm not going to let you go under. Your one responsibility, son, you seek me. Seek me and then live righteously. Do the right thing. Do what I tell you to do. Obey my commands. You live for me and walk closely with me, and I'll take care of your needs and I will protect you. You guys, simple? Okay, good. I want to pray for you. I want you to think about this, though. I want to ask you a question. If you're honest right now, what scares you? What scares you? What are you afraid of? It's not the will of God that you would be afraid of anything. And that's a place, I want you right now to just say, God, I'm feeling anxious. I feel scared when this happens, or when this thought comes up, I just get into fear. And I know that's not you. So come into this area. What's the lie that I'm believing that makes me feel scared? And what's the truth that I need to believe that will give me peace? Maybe I'm going to ask you this too, another question along those lines. What good things do you avoid because something scares you? You know, what thing that's like, oh, I'd really like to do that, but you're scared of something bad happening, so you don't. Or you're scared of not having enough, so you don't. Maybe, like, what about scared of sharing the gospel? Scared of being rejected? I'd love to lead somebody to Jesus, but I'm scared, so I don't. Or maybe it's scared of flying. I'd love to travel. I'd love to do something and go on vacation, but I'm scared of flying, or I'm scared something bad may happen, so I'm not going to do it. Or maybe this is one I hear, you know, because we go over to Europe in different places and with increased terror attacks and stuff like that in Paris and different places that we've been to, Brussels, you know, it's like, what about terrorism, because that's a real thing that's actually happening over there. I mean, that's real. But you know what? We're just like, if God's telling us to go, we're going to go. And he's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. End of story. Just keep it simple. Childlike faith. I don't need to know all the details. Father's with me. That's it. So you know what? I'm going to have fun in Paris. I'm going to have fun in Brussels. I'm going to have fun in London. I'm going to pray that I sleep on the plane instead of just staying awake. Was that a bump? Was that a bump? Was that a bump? Why? Because I just don't want to live a life dominated by fear, because it robs me of the inheritance that belongs to me in Christ. I've known people, like close to me, who were just terrified of germs. They were so afraid of germs that they had a hard time eating at restaurants. They had a hard time going into public, and because they're afraid they're going to get germs or something. I'm like, dude, that's not the Lord. You know, there's germs everywhere. There's germs in your own house. You know, it's like, just God, you've got me. You've got me. Afraid of tithing. What scares you? What good thing do you want to do but you don't because of fear? Afraid of tithing. Afraid of giving to somebody. Afraid of death. That's a real fear. You know, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'm afraid of a heart attack. I'm afraid of getting cancer. I'm afraid of getting a disease. I'm afraid of this. It's not the will of the Lord to be afraid. Just turn to the Lord and say, God, I'm done being afraid in this area. What lie am I believing that makes me afraid? Maybe afraid of evil spirits, afraid that the devil's going to torment you, afraid that, or all this kind of stuff. And it's like, Father, what lie am I believing? I'm protected and I'm safe and I'm provided for because of you. And then what truth do you need to believe? And then act on the truth instead of acting on the lie. The biggest thing I did that helped me overcome fear is I would lay in my bed. I used to be terrified, and I would lay in my bed, and I would, I'd always think somebody was outside going to break into my house and kill me. And I literally thought this. I was always scared of that. My whole childhood, I battled that. And I would lay in bed even as an adult. I was 19, I was like 20, 21. I was newly married. And I'd be laying in my bed and I'm like, oh, did I lock the door? Of course, I'd already checked it probably 2 or 3 times. But I'm like, I'd get out of bed and go check it again. And sometimes I'd go lay down and then I'd think, did I lock the door? I just did it. I just got out of bed and did it, literally. And I'd still get up again and go make sure that I actually locked it. How many of you know? And then that's ludicrous. And one day I'm doing this and I'm looking out the windows. It's dark. I'm looking out to make sure because I hear leaves rustling. It's called wind. But I'm thinking, like, is somebody like trying to break into my house? And I'm looking out. And this happened often. And one day I'm doing that and I'm looking at my house and all of a sudden the light bulb goes off in my mind. I thought, look at you, man. This is nuts. I'm like, you are letting a spirit of fear control your life. He's stealing your sleep. You should be asleep right now. But instead, you're up, you're anxious, and this happens regularly. And he's like, God was just like, Jeff, you're a child of God. He's like, you could have your door unlocked, wide open, with an army of demonized people wanting to get into the house to murder you, and they would not be able to get through that door because Father's protecting you. And so I went to bed. And I read scriptures like Psalm 18. I actually read Psalm 91 is the one I used about God protecting us. And I would lay in bed, and then when the fearful thought would come, oh, did I check the door? I would refuse to act on the fearful thought. Instead, I'd act on the truth that God is protecting me. And I'd say, you know what? Even if the door is unlocked and it's wide open, nobody's getting in there because Father's protecting this house. I'm going to bed. And I would make myself just lie there and go to sleep. And eventually, those thoughts just didn't have any pull on me anymore, and I was totally free. So what scares you? What are you missing out on that God wants to bless you with because of fear? I'm just going to take a minute. I just want to sit before the Lord. I want you to surrender that area to God and entrust him in that area and refuse to act out of fear and start acting as if Father is with you and taking care of you and providing for you. Holy Spirit, show me what lie I'm believing and what truth I need to believe instead. Thank you, God. Yeah, just surrender that area to God. I encourage you, you know, not just now, but you're setting your heart to say, God, from now on, I'm at war with this fear. This is not my ally or my friend anymore. It's my enemy. And when it comes up later this week, I am aggressively warning against it. I refuse to act out of fear. I refuse to let the devil rob me of good things God wants to give me because of fear. So, Father, I just declare over every single person in this room right now, release a spirit of adoption over you in Jesus' name from the Father. I release a spirit of adoption. I break off an orphan heart, an orphan spirit that it's all up to me. It's all about me. It's all only about what I can do for myself. I just declare that you can rest. Father is with you and you are with Father. I just declare that Father, he's always provided for you. It's not your own hand that's provided that. He's always provided for you, and he will always provide you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And I declare over you that you are safe because Father is with you. I declare over you that you don't have to be afraid of demons anymore. They can't touch you because Father is with you. You're protected by the blood of Jesus. I declare over you, you don't have to be afraid of evil people anymore. Because God the Father is with you and he's caring for you. Just release the spirit of adoption over you in Jesus' name. Revelation that God would make this real to you. You're not alone anymore. You're with Father. You'll never be alone again. You're with Father. You're safe. Father, just release that spirit of adoption into our hearts right now. And let it work powerfully, even throughout this week, throughout this month, the coming years, that we would grow in our identity as sons and daughters of God, that we would grow in confidence that Father is with us, and that we would not live as if it's up to us. We would live as if he's taking care of things, and we are free then to just serve the Lord, seek him, and do live righteously, and build his kingdom. Father, we just command right now. Everybody just say this with me. I receive the spirit of adoption. I am a child of God. I follow Jesus. I command the spirit of fear to leave me and to leave my household, to leave my children in Jesus' name. We have everything we need, and we are protected. God is our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to let you go. I want to give you just a short few-minute exhortation, okay? And I'll just, different topic, but sort of the same topic. I want to talk about Halloween. And I do this because we're not going to be here next week. And Halloween's coming up, October 31st. I do this, I think, every year, pretty much. I do this little exhortation. And I'll start by saying, in Christ, you have freedom to live according to your own conscience. In terms of what holidays you celebrate, different things like that. And so, you know, while that doesn't give us the freedom to do evil and participate in witchcraft and idolatry, how many of you know you don't have freedom to do that? Right? But you do have freedom to do things that are not sinful in and of themselves. So, this is between you and the Lord and your own conscience, but I just want to share this with you as a spiritual father, as a pastor, as a shepherd, about Halloween. I do not, and my family does not, we never have, participated in the Halloween holiday. And here's why. Everything about the Halloween holiday, what are the main symbols of the Halloween holiday? Witches? Devils, right? Ghosts, or like spirits, right? And it's all about fear. How scared can you get? Can I try and freak you out? Skulls, skeletons, death, dead bodies, horror movies. You know, that's like one of the things you do on Halloween, right? It's like, how scared can I get? So you go and get candy. You try to freak people out, and you watch horror movies, and you just try and get as scared as you can. And it's like this cool thing. But can I tell you something? those things actually open a door. There's demons behind them. And you don't want to open a door to invite spirits of fear into your household and into your life. I just told you how I lived tormented by fear for years and years until I got free. And I'm like, I'm so done with fear. Like, done that, been there, I'm over it. Like, never again. I never, ever again. And what I found is, like, everything to do with the Halloween holiday, it's all about fear. It's all about death. It's all about witchcraft, evil spirits. It's all these demonic things. And the Bible says, what fellowship does light, that's you, have with darkness? That's the things of Halloween. You guys with me? And so I don't even, I'll tell you this too, is probably many of you already know this, but actually Halloween is Satanism and witchcraft. It is the number one high day of the year for Satanists and witches and warlocks. It's the number one day of the year where they're offering human sacrifices, literally, animal sacrifices, different things like that, to demons. And it's like, it's this, and it's been that way for a long time. I've known that since I was even a kid. You know what I mean? Satanism and horrible things happening, you know, abductions, different things like that happen. And I'm not afraid of that, but I'm saying is this. I wonder if... It's like, why is over at least the United States of America, why is there this one day that's especially conducive for witches to interact with demons? I wonder if it's because the population of an entire country comes into agreement for one day with darkness, and it opens up a portal, a dark portal, so to speak. And I wonder, you know, and I think, why would a believer want to participate in this? I'm like, well, you know, it's about the candy. Like, just, you're going to go buy candy and give it away. Just go buy candy and give it to your own kids. But leave out the witches and the scaring and the horror movies. You guys with me? Leave that stuff out, because it really does open up doors for demons to torment you with spirit of fear, and to torment your kids and things like that. And so it's not to be afraid of, because we have authority over that, but we need to exercise our authority properly. Amen. And so I exhort you, as somebody who loves you, as your pastor, I would really encourage you to not celebrate Halloween. And, you know, even when the kids are young, I remember our kids when they were really little, it's like, man, all these kids at school, they're celebrating Halloween. And then it's like, but we're not going to dress up like a witch. I'm going to be a Mr. Incredible, you know, or whatever. I'm going to be a Disney princess. Our kids would dress up like Abby, not Malachi. Abby would dress up like a Disney princess all the time when she was little. You know, she loved to do that, which is great. She would play as a Disney princess. She goes, oh, why can't I participate and go get candy door to door like everybody else? And we would explain to them everything I just told you. I'm like, I know we love you. I know you may not totally understand this right now at the age of 3 or 4. You're just thinking, why can't I have candy when other kids get candy? But you will understand it when you get older. And sometimes as a parent, you just got to make decisions that you know are best for your kids, even if they don't get it. You guys with me? But you know what? They got it. They actually got it when they were really little. And they're like, yeah, they're like, I hate this. You know, we'd go to Walmart and there's the witches and stuff. And they'd be like the costume aisle and they'd be like, yuck. You know, I'm like, yep, you're right. Yuck. Like, we don't do that. That's exactly right. And it's not a condemnation thing for me when other people are doing it. It's not my main message that I'm going out there on Halloween saying, why are you out here? You shouldn't be out here. If I go out, I'm sharing Jesus with people, right? But listen, but part of the gospel is we come out of darkness and into light, right? And so we live as children of light because we're not children of the dark anymore. And so that's my exhortation, and I hope that's helpful to you. And you can thank me later. And my wife has an announcement. Go ahead, babe. Why don't you come on up? Did I say anything else about that I should tell you, or anything that I left out that I forgot about Halloween exhortation? Okay.
Awesome. And like you said, everyone's got freedom, but gosh, whatever. There is a story about this cute little kid. He's still, you know, little kids, and they got their lisps, and they're learning how to talk. And he walks into Walmart with his mom, and he says, Mom, look at that witch crap. Looking at the tickers, I thought that was cute. How appropriate. All right, so I wanted to make an announcement. Shannon and Tom are actually hosting a potluck fellowship night tonight. Yeah, at 6 p.m. Yeah, you guys are amazing. And Tom has been busy. Tom, we're so glad you're back half the time these days. And he's been busy doing as if their house could be any funner, more fun. He has built a zip line. Is that right, Tom? A zip line. And also like a circular swing thing. I saw a video of it. And a flagpole to beat all flagpoles. Anyway, he's a welder at heart. He's going to be welding. And so so people are welcome to come. Bring your kids. They're going to try the zip line out. Adults can try the zip line out. It's a potluck, so bring something to share. Okay, bring something to share. 6 p.m. at Tom and Shannon's house. And if you have any questions about where that's at, just ask anyone. Most people can know.
And anyone's welcome to come. So even if you're like, man, this is my first time coming to James River Church, come. You're welcome. Come. We're going to have, just come have fun and fellowship.
What's your address, Tom? Okay. 661. Okay. There we go. Perfect. All right. God bless you. Have a great week.